Amen. So 2 weeks ago when we launched this church, we also launched out into a new sermon series on the Gospel of John. And we talked about how the Gospel of John is really an account of Jesus written by one of his disciples named John. And it's John was basically known as one of Jesus' best friends. So we get this inside look into who this Jesus is. And last week, Joseph Longarino preached on the topic of behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A Jesus who comes to us much differently than we understand, much differently than we hope for. And today we're actually going to look in a passage in John chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. So basically it's going to take us about 5 years to get through the book of John. So John chapter 1 verse 19, if you could turn there in your Bibles. And if you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be flashed up as well. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 19, we're going to look at another John who John talks about. Got it? So there's two Johns. There's this one John who wrote the Gospel of John, who's one of Jesus' closest friends. And then there's this other John named John the Baptist. Can I hear you say John the Baptist? John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist is actually, he's like the cousin of Jesus, and you'll see there's just these fascinating accounts of who this John the Baptist is. And we're going to look at this passage, and we're just basically going to take a laser focus into one of the phrases that John the Baptist uses. So John chapter 1, verses 19 to 27 or 28, I'm going to read for us. John the Baptist was one of the most highly influential figures during that time. Right before Jesus, he was super mega popular. Super mega popular. And so here we go. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. I'm going to read for us. This is what it says. And this is a testimony of John. You don't have to know which John that is. But when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, this is ask John the Baptist, who are you? So they started asking this fellow John the Baptist because he's this wildly popular religious leader. They start asking him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Okay, do you see they're stressing. He confesses and then he continues to confess, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, Elijah was this Old Testament figure who many people believed as being this incredible prophet of God. Elijah was actually taken up into heaven. He never died. So there's this idea then of like, whoa, this is really crazy. Who is this person? Are you Elijah? He said. He says, I am not. I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they're constantly getting John the Baptist to try to reveal who he is. Who are you, dude? You're like wildly popular. Are you the one that we're supposed to be looking for to deliver us? So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Because listen, everyone wants to know. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders. So the religious leaders are also wondering, who is this wildly popular guy who's come to save the Knicks? Jeremy Lin. Just kidding. But they let him go. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. John answered, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. All right, so let me just set the scene for you again here, guys, because this is kind of a crazy situation. Because if you think about it, from the Old Testament times, basically the last book in the Bible in the Old Testament was the book of Malachi. There had been 400 years, all right? So multiple generations, 400 years between that time when Malachi was written until now, there's kind of nothing that's happening amongst the people of Israel. In fact, what's happening is there are kingdoms that are rising and that are falling. There are Persian empires that are rising and they're falling. And then there's this Roman empire that comes, and it comes to become the biggest, strongest empire the world has ever known. Rome kind of takes control of the world, the known world. And here's all these Israelites, this small little tiny remnant of people. The Israelites who are, they're this small little tiny country, and what do? They become subject to Rome because Rome is a big superpower. And so for hundreds of years, Israel's been looking. They're like, wait a minute, God, you said your promises have been for us. You said that you would deliver us. You said that you would send to us someone called the Messiah, or Christos in the Greek. Everyone say Christos. You said you would send someone, this anointed one, who would come to deliver us. And so here in this 400 years of silence, they see kingdoms rise and fall, and these Jewish people are just waiting, hoping, longing for a Christos, for someone to come deliver them. And so what happens in these years of silence, there comes this man who is just crazy popular. He's this man who teaches with authority. He's this man who starts baptizing people and calling them to repentance. He eats funky foods. He dresses weirdly. This John the Baptist man. And so all of a sudden, people are starting to think, is this finally the guy who's going to deliver us? Is this the person we've been waiting for who's going to deliver us from those big bad Romans? Surely it's him, because what happens when he teaches with such authority, all sorts of people start crowding around wanting to listen to this John the Baptist. And so he gets this huge following. Droves of people are wanting to get baptized under John. He starts teaching. He starts baptizing. He even starts praying for people and delivering all sorts of things. And of course, the Jewish people, they're like, oh my goodness, this is the one. Of course, John the Baptist, he's the one. And that's why the religious leaders, all the Jewish folks who have been subject to oppression, who have been subject to the Roman government, and this just matches their history of oppression. They've been subject to the Egyptians. They've been subject to all sorts of different kingdoms. And here they're subject to the Romans, and they're longing for a savior. They're longing for a savior, and this wildly popular guy named John the Baptist comes. And of course, all the religious leaders are like, surely, this dude is legit. This dude is legit because he eats locusts. Who eats locusts? You know, actually, I don't know what that has to do with anything. But they're just so startled by this man. And so what happens? They come to him, they send people, and they say, are you the one that we should look for? Now, I just want you to know this, okay? As I was in this story and I was just reflecting on this John the Baptist, I was thinking, if someone came to me and asked me that question, right? And there's a huge following of people who have come and they start to, I mean, it's almost like they worship me, right? It's almost like they're longing for someone to come deliver them. I start believing the hype about myself. I start seeing all these people coming and crowding around me. A part of me would be like, maybe. What do you guys think? What do you guys think? And I really ask, what do you guys think? Because I want them to say, yeah, right? And I need that validation. And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, I'm the Christ. You know, like, can you see yourself in this situation? When I see myself in this situation, I'm constantly like, you know what? I kind of am pretty bad. I got like tons of people following me. I've got the religious leaders of the day coming to me and saying like, hey, we think that you might be the one. And a part of me is like, you're right. Part of me wants to believe that I'm the one. But here's what's so startling. Look what it says. Look what it says in the beginning of this passage. John the Baptist, when they ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny. He confessed again. He's just confessing all over the place. This is what he's saying. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. Can you go to the next slide? Next slide. There it is. I am not the Christ. Can you just repeat that after me? I am not the Christ. John, we want to make you king. We want to make you our leader. No, you don't understand. I am not the Christ. John, but you've got all these incredible gifts and talents. In fact, we think that you could probably raise the dead. Look how many people are following you. This is our time to take over the Roman Empire. Let's do it, John. All these people are behind you. He said, no, you don't understand. I am not the Christ. What are you talking about, John? We've been waiting for years, for centuries, waiting for someone to deliver us. And this is what John says. He says, I am not the Christ. Now, if you flip over in your Bibles to John chapter 3, there's another episode where John the Baptist appears again. Because what happens is John the Baptist, he makes his confession, I am not the Christ. And then in John chapter 3, there's this other exchange that happens. Why? Because Jesus has come on the scene, and suddenly more disciples are starting to follow Jesus. So they move from John to Jesus, and now look what happens in John chapter 3. Go to the next slide. They came to John and said to him, this is some of John's followers, Rabbi, So, teacher, John, you're the one that we followed. That man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, the one that you're talking about, this Jesus, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Everyone's going to him. The crowd that followed you, John, everyone is going to Jesus. Next slide. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Or in other words, he must increase, I must decrease. Can we say that together? He must increase, I must decrease. This is what's so startling. Here's what John says. Go to the next slide. He says, I am not the Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. Can you imagine the ego shot that John the Baptist felt? All these people are starting to leave him. All these people are starting to leave him, and people are starting to feel it for him. They're starting to feel anxiety. Wait a minute, John, I thought you were this person, this very important person. And this is what John says. No, 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 chill out. He must increase, I must decrease. I am not the Christ. I'm just the groomsman for the groom. You know, the first wedding that I ever participated in, I was a groomsman for my oldest brother. And it was the first time I ever had to wear cufflinks. I've never worn cufflinks before. And so I didn't know what these things were for, right? We just got these rented things, these rented tuxedos, and we got them. And so I started trying on this tuxedo that was rented, and we're with the other groomsmen, and we're all getting ready for my brother's big day. And here I am, and I was maybe, because I have three brothers, and I'm the last one, so I'm the fourth. So in the lineup of all the groomsmen, I'm like last, right? And then there's my brother's couple of friends, and then there's the brothers, and I'm last. And so I'm getting ready for the wedding by, you know, putting on the tux and stuff, and I get so anxious because I'm like, this is my first time wearing a tuxedo. I've never worn a tuxedo. What are these shiny things? Where do they go? You know, are they, you know, I don't know. Do they go on my ears? What do they do? And so what I would do is I wore this shirt, and then I asked one of the veteran groomsmen who's significantly older than me. I said, hey, what do you do with these things? He said, oh, you put on the cufflink. They're cufflinks. You put them through the little arm parts of the shirt. And so I was like, okay. Can you show me how? And so he starts showing me how to put these cufflinks on. And I'm getting used to all this stuff, like wearing a bow tie. I'd never done that before. Wearing a belt, I had never done. No, I'm just kidding. I had worn a belt before. But I didn't know anything about wearing it. And so I was so nervous about wearing my tuxedo properly. And so as I'm getting ready, though, like I kept asking this guy, Edwin, questions. I kept asking him, hey, so what do you do, this bow tie, like how tight should it be? Should it be like close to my neck, or should it be a little loosely hanging over? And Edwin, he stops me. After so many questions, he just stops me. And he says, Drew, I just want to let you in on a secret. No one cares how you're going to look. I promise you, no one is going to notice anything about your cufflinks or even your bow tie. It's not your day. He goes, and guess what? No one's even going to be looking at Stefan. They're going to be looking at the bride, okay? So it doesn't even matter how any of the dudes look, okay? It's all about the bride. And, you know, as I was thinking about this passage and where John the Baptist is making this statement, right? I thought about that day when I was so anxious about, oh my goodness, like I gotta wear everything right, and I'm the sixth groomsman, and Edwin's like, no one cares. You're not that important. It's okay. Even if you didn't wear a bow tie, no one would notice. And in many respects, it brought me such relief. Why? Because now I wasn't the center of attention anymore. It was just like, yeah, it's okay. It's okay if my cufflinks are a little bit off, or if my sleeves are a little bit long, or if my bow tie is a little bit crooked. It's okay. It brought me such relief because I'm not the groom. I'm just the sixth groomsman. And in many respects, what John is saying here is, I am not the Christ. In other words, what John the Baptist is able to do is he's able to safely recognize who he is before God. Now, this doesn't mean that John the Baptist is self-hating himself. It's not like he's like, oh, well, I'm such a loser. I am not the Christ. It's not like he does that with that kind of voice. He's not doing that. He's not saying like, oh. What he's saying is just simply, no, no, no. I can tell you not with a lowered sense of self-esteem or anything like that, but just with a secure sense of, I am not the Christ. It's not about me. He must increase, I must decrease. I am not the Christ. Now, the way that I live my life, though, if I were to be perfectly honest with you, the way that I live my life, I often act as if I am the Christ. Or I often act as if other people are the Christ. Quite frankly, as a pastor, and even just as we start Hope, I want to be everything to everyone. I want to be Christ for you. So when you're going through a difficult time, when you're having a painful episode in your life, or when you're going through a joyful time, I want to be that for you. You know how many times I have to remind myself, I am not the Christ. And in fact, sometimes you're reminded, Drew is not the Christ. But what happens is each of us, we go through these seasons of where we act like I am the Christ. Or what we do is we expect other people to be the Christ. We expect our spouse to be the Christ. We expect our children to be the Christ. We expect our parents to be the Christ. But what does it take for each of us to actually admit, not in a self-debasing way, not in a, oh, I'm such a loser way, but just in a simply secure way, I am not the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. I grew up in a family, like I said, of three brothers. And in my family growing up, my father was massively abusive. And one of the ways that And it was just a violent home growing up. I don't have one kind of positive memory of my childhood at home. I have all sorts of great memories outside the home, but none inside the home. And one of the things that I realized was that in my family growing up, if I messed up, everyone else would get beat. So it was kind of like, it was a sick thing where like if I messed up, right, if I made a mistake or if I got bad grades or if I kind of just wasn't perfect, then everyone else would get punished for it. And so what ended up happening, of course, in my family growing up was I grew up with this complex of needing to be responsible for everyone else. So I constantly felt like I needed to be responsible for their safety. As a result, I felt so much pressure as a kid, just being perfect for my father, just so that my brothers wouldn't get beat. Forget about me getting beat up, right? Now you can see why, in some respects, I became a pastor. Part of my pathology is I want to be responsible for everyone else. I want to be responsible for it. I want to take your pain, and I want to do away with it. And you know how many times I have to remind myself, I am not the Christ. I can't be everyone's savior. I can only be responsible to some degree, right, for who I am and for what I can do. But there's this complex in me because of my own personal history, my own personal pain. I want to be other people's saviors. Some of us grew up in situations where you grew up way too fast. You grew up being the adult when you were like 12. You grew up having to be responsible when you just wanted to be a kid. And oftentimes what you need to remind yourself is this confession, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. This is a challenge, again, when we expect other people to be our Christ for us as well. This happens all the time. Maybe for some of you newlyweds, Ben and Megan. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe for some of you about to get married, Rob and Tina, you know, maybe for some of you, Aldo and Linda, who are about to get married, there's expectations that we put on our spouse that are just simply unfair. And we have to remind ourselves, I am not the Christ, and you are not the Christ either. And sometimes we expect of people, based on whatever kind of background we have or whatever baggage that we have this complex where we expect other people to be the Christ, and those other people can feel it, right? You can feel it, and you're like, wait, hold on. I am not the Christ. I am not perfect. I cannot be that person for you. You're expecting me to be what only God can be for you. I am not the Christ. This is so deep in me that this whole idea of me trying to be the Christ, being my own savior, being the one who can do things on my own. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like carrying a lot of stuff? Has this ever happened to you? Now, only other people tend to notice this when you do this, okay? Just FYI. When you do this, only other people notice. Where you're like, you've got all these bags, right? You've got all these bags and you're carrying them. You got them and you've got all these bags and they're full. My wife picked the Hello Kitty ones, not me, okay? Just want you to know. All right, so you're carrying all these bags, right? And like you're going all on, you're walking down the street or something, or maybe you're doing some sort of event together. Does this ever happen to you? And you're carrying all these bags and people are like, you know, you're walking by and someone says, oh, do you need some help? And you're like, no, I got this, right? You're like, and meanwhile, you're slaving over, right? You're carrying all these bags and people clearly see, dude, you need some help. You totally need help. Here, come on. And you're like, no, I got this. I can carry all these bags as heavy as they are. I got this. Hey, I know you're going through a tough time. No, you don't understand. I got this. I can do it. I can be my own Christ. That's basically what we're saying. I can be my own Christ. You're going through a tough time. Come on, let me help you out in some way. No, you don't understand. I got this. Other people, they're probably weaker than I am. They can't handle as many Hello Kitty bags as I can. I got this. And so what we do is we just carry these bags and then we put more bags on top of ourselves and we're just like, I got this too. I got this. And then you drop something and they're like, oh, let me help you. No, I got this. You see, I got this. This is what we do in life, isn't it? Some of us, we're so used to just carrying things on our own. And we think it's some sort of badge of honor. Badge of honor to be carrying it on our own. And we say, I got this. And in essence, what we're saying is, I am my own Christ. I don't need help. My name is Drew. No, not that I ever say that, but sometimes that's what we do. We carry things and we say, I got this. And here's the God of heaven, created the whole universe, who loves you like no other, who's saying, no, let me be your Christ. Let me help carry your burden. Let me be the one who saves you. No, you don't understand, God. I've got multiple degrees. I've got a bank account that's so full. You don't understand. I got this. And he goes, no. You don't got it. You need a savior. No, I could get over this addiction because you know what? I'm strong. I've been responsible for my life for so long. No one's been there for me, but I've made it on my own, God. And this is what, he goes, no, you can't make it on your own. You can't get through this addiction by yourself. You need me to be the Christ for you. There's all sorts of ways that we say, I am the Christ. I don't need a savior. And we can come on Sundays, of course, we can come on Sundays, we can sing and do whatever we want, but inside, internally, the way we live our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves when it comes to our marriage, the way that we conduct ourselves as husbands, as parents, as we say, I got this, I've got it figured out, and here's God who's saying, he's looking down, he's saying, no, you don't got this, why are you trying to be your own Christ? I am not the Christ. Gordon Hugenberger, he's a pastor in Boston. This is what he says. Go to the next slide. Next slide. He says, before you believe in Christ, you must start disbelieving in yourself. You see, the first step of becoming a Christian, the first step of following Christ is actually not, again, not self-debasing, not being someone who's like, oh, I'm such a loser, but rather being someone who says, I don't believe in myself. I believe in Christ. I trust him, and I need his help. Some of you in this room, and I know, because I know folks in this room, are going through incredible grief. Some of you are going through incredible hardship. Some of you are going through times of great joy, and maybe you're just kind of, you're floating along and stuff. But I tell you this, every single one of us at some point in our life, we come to this confession. I am not the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. There are some of us who are believing in ourselves. We're good at that probably. especially for you overachievers, you know who you are. You're good at believing in yourself. You're good at trusting yourself. You're good at saying, I got this. And here's what God says. Here's what Christ says. He says, no, you are not the Christ. Let me increase while you decrease. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you by having you join a community where people can be mutually supportive. Let me help you. Let me save you. Next slide. I am not the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. There's a part of me that I just, it's so hard to make this confession. When I'm driving and Tina's like, are we lost? I'm like, no. Can we ask for directions? Why? I got this. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to just, I can rely. I don't need help. But here's the starting point of the Christian faith, is that each of us say, I don't got this. I don't got this. I am not the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Here's what I'm going to invite us to. I'm going to invite us to a time of silence, and we're going to take communion in a bit. But before we do that, I'm just going to, these words are just going to be up here throughout this time. And what I'm going to do is I just want you to meditate on these words. First, let's repeat these words together. First, the first line, okay? I am not the Christ. Here's the second phrase. He must increase, I must decrease. Just those words. I want us to just be reflecting and pondering those words. And here's what I'm going to do. We're just going to keep it silent in here. I'm just going to say a situation in life. I'm just going to say in relationships. And I want you to just think about your relationships in your life. And I want you to just reflect on these words. I am not the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. I am not the Christ. So in your relationships, I just want you to reflect on your relationships at this time. Maybe it's with your spouse or your kids or your parents or your brothers or your sisters. Is an area of your life where you want to be in control. You want to have everything figured out. They're not doing what you want them to. And you want to be the Christ. I'm just going to invite us I am not the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. I'd like you to think about your friendships. Are there some friendships you realize you're over-functioning? And you need to confess, I am not the Christ. He must become greater. I must become less. in your career. Some of us are banking on our career or even finding a job, something to give us a sense of self-worth and identity. And we're striving and we want control. What does it mean for you to say, I am not the Christ? My job is not the Christ. My career is not the Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. Finally, your future. With all the unknowns in the future of your family, maybe the grief that you carry, maybe an illness. Maybe you're trying to be strong for other people. Just trying to be strong. You're trying to be the Christ for other people. You're trying to have everything figured out. What does it mean for you to say, I am not the Christ? He must increase. I must decrease. The reason Christ came was so that he could be your Christ. So that when you've lost hope, he can give you hope. So that when you feel like a weepy mess, he can be your strength. So that when you feel like you have nothing left to give, he can pick you up. So that you can admit, I don't have everything figured out. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where the future leads. But my hope is secure because there's a Savior who lived and died and lived again. Not the Christ. You are not the Christ. We're just fallen human beings who need a Savior. This time I'm going to invite the prayer folks to come forward as we administer communion. Communion is a time where we remember that I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. And we remember that Christ came so that we might receive him, so that we might realize I am completely dependent on him. You know, what would it look like for not only us as individuals, but us as a church to say, we are not the big cheese. We are just but mere human beings, a mere community that is just trying to depend on Christ alone. What does it mean for your life as we take communion? Communion's a time where we remember that Christ, he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. I want you to know I'm going to break my body so that you don't have to. I'm going to die so that you don't have to. Just come and receive. Come and receive. And on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and poured it out. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. For all the ways that you try to be your own God, for all the ways that you try to be your own Christ, I want you to know you don't have to shed any blood, because I'm going to pour it out for you to show you that I'm willing to give it all so that I can be your Christ, I can be your Savior." It says, "Drink in remembrance of me." As we partake in communion, what we're going to do is these two sections are going to go first. We're going to start in the back row. You're going to come through the middle. You're going to partake. Then you're going to go back to your seats. We're going to go row by row, and then we'll go with this section. I want us to, the music's going to play in the background. As we partake of the elements, I want us to, as we partake, to remember and to make this confession: I am not the Christ. The first part about believing in Christ is to start disbelieving in yourself, to admit, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need you. Some people say that Christianity is a crutch, and I say absolutely. It's a confession from people, broken people, who say, I can't do it on my own. I need a Savior. And that's the invitation to us all. And if you're someone who needs to be reminded of that again, you're going through a season in life where you feel like you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And if you're someone who you've never made a commitment to Christ before, this is your time to say, yeah, I need a Savior who's going to love me and live and die on my behalf. So I'm going to invite us. The song's going to continue, and we're going to dismiss the first row to come on up here first and to partake in the elements. So will you stand with me, if you're able, sing together.